I want to read three verses from the second chapter, beginning at verse 4, and we'll read through verse 6. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Father, again, we would ask your blessing upon the reading of your word this morning. Father, your Spirit might come. And impress like never before upon us that this is your word. This is your will. This is your revelation given to us as a gift, as the Holy Spirit makes it come alive. And Father, we would ask this morning that you would so work in our hearts that we would bow before you. And Father, we would have hearts and minds to receive your word for your people. Father, as we leave this place, we might be more determined that in every circumstance, every situation, to think less of ourselves and more of Christ. That his name, his person, might be glorified. That Father, as we have just sang, we would live moment by moment, day by day, revealing that all we have is Christ, and all we desire is Christ. Father, would you grant it for your glory? In Christ's precious name, amen. There was a 19th century Scotsman by the name of Hugh Martin who wrote that Christianity can be summed up with two expressions. One, Christ for us. The second one, we with Christ. All of Christianity, biblical Christianity, can be summed up, according to Hugh Martin, with these two expressions. Christ for us and we with Christ. And this seems to fit perfectly with what we have studied thus far in the book of Ephesians. In chapter 1, Paul has clearly set before us what God has done for us in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, when I say us, perhaps we need to go back and just to make sure that we define that us in chapter 1 of verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. That's the us that's being referred to here. All of the New Testament, if you're familiar at all, and I'm sure most of you are, all of the New Testament just affirms this and reaffirms this. Just very quickly, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Christ bore us. We look at verse 21. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, or for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, or for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 8, 34, while we're there. Who is the one who condemns? Romans 8, 34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. The message of the New Testament is that everything that Jesus Christ did, He did for us. And the us defined as those who before the foundation of the world were chosen, were elect, were predestined to be conformed to the very image of Christ. Christ did everything so that we might be saved. All things are being subject and put under His feet for the church. Christ for us. We must, in our Christian experience, in our Christian walk, we must have some grasp, some understanding biblically of what it is that Jesus Christ did for us. But Hugh Martin goes on to add or to point out that Christ for us. And there's a lot of people who will study the Scriptures and will study doctrine, and they will grasp this. This is what Christ did. This is what Christ did. Christ for us. And they grasp this part. But Martin points out that there's something that must be joined to Christ for us. And what must be joined to that is we with Christ. We must receive Christ. We must be joined to Christ. And whenever I say we must receive Christ, we must accept Christ, we must believe in Christ, I am in no way talking about our ability. I'm talking about a biblical fact. That we must be joined with Christ. Now, we have pointed out thus far, all the way, actually in the first three verses, that we are born dead, spiritually dead in trespasses and sin. We are born in bondage and slavery to the world, to the devil, to our own flesh. We are born condemned without any ability to do anything to join ourselves to God. Christ for us. Christ performs a glorious work. God performs a regenerating work in our hearts that then joins us with Christ, that enables us to receive, enables us to bow, enables us to desire Jesus Christ more than anything else in our lives. And if we desire anything else more than Christ, we simply are not Christian. We're not Christian. If we allow anything to be equal with our desire for Christ, He will share His glory, His reign, His supremacy with nothing. To have Christ elevated, but to have anything elevated to be equal, to have anything controlling our lives equally with Christ, is to be in unbelief. We may be religious, but we're lost. Martin points out, Scriptures point out, that to Christ for us must be joined we with Christ. We must be joined to the Lord Jesus Christ to receive any of the benefits of Christ for us. We cannot believe, yes, Christ is for me, but then live a life separated from Christ in practice. And in thought, we must trust Christ for our salvation. We must trust what Christ has done for us and then become His disciple, become His follower, become His slave. That's what we've been looking at on Wednesday evenings a little bit. Being a Christian is being set free from one bondage, one slavery to the world and the flesh and the demons of hell, to be joined and to become another slave. We are set free to become a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. What? Galatians 2:20. Let's back up with just a little bit of scripture. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. Christ for me. And it is no longer I who live. Yeah, Christ died for me. I believe Christ died for me, but I'm going to live my life. Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You going to follow me? Are you willing to give up everything? You willing to give up your home? You willing to give up all the luxuries and all the amenities and have nowhere to lay your head? Have nothing to claim as your own? And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. And another also said, I will follow you. I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. No one can serve two masters, for you will hold to the one and neglect the other. You will love the one and despise. Finally, go with me to Mark chapter 10. What does it mean to be with Christ? To be joined to Christ, to follow Christ, to be a disciple of Christ, to be a slave of Christ. Mark chapter 10. Verse 28. Right after the rich young ruler, Jesus told the rich young ruler to go sell everything you have. Sell everything you have and give it away. Give it away. That's the attitude that Jesus expects of his followers, of his disciples, of his slaves. Give it away. And the young man couldn't do it because he was rich and he had a lot of things. And he wanted Christ for him, but he couldn't let go of everything to be with Christ. Jesus. Young man goes away. It says in verse 22, at these words he was saddened and he went away grieving the young man. And he was one who owned much property. Of course, Jesus looks around to his disciples and says, how hard is it for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God? And the disciples were amazed at his words, verse 24. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Again, I've told you this before. On a world economy, on a scale from 1 being the richest person in the world, 100 being the richest person in the world, 1 being the poorest person in the world. On a world economy, the poorest people in the United States on welfare come in at about 80 to 85 on that scale. We're rich, although we try to oh, how poor we are and how things we don't have. On a world economy, well, Daryl, you were in Ethiopia, Africa. You saw it, didn't you? India. Jesus is talking to us here, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God because can't let go. They were astonished in verse 26 and said to him, then who can be saved? I mean, if it's that hard, who can be saved? Who can be willing to let go of everything? To let go of everyone except Christ and truly say, Christ is all I have. Verse 27, looking at them, Jesus said, with people it's impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with Him. When the Spirit of God comes and reveals what Christ has done for us, then our hands open up and everything is placed in subjection to Christ. Now, the point that I want to get to is what Peter says in verse 28. Peter began saying to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. And that's true. Jesus said, truly I say to you, and here's the motivation, here's the beauty of this. They had left their father in the boat mending the nets. They had left their families. They had left jobs. They had left security. They had left their religion to follow Christ. And listen to these words of Jesus in verse 29. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he or she will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. What is it that replaces all that we give up, all that Peter and the disciples gave up in the way of houses and brothers and sisters and mother or father or children or farms for the gospel's sake, for Christ's sake? And he says, Jesus, I tell you, you will receive 100 times as much now in the present age. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and farms, along with persecution. What are these things except this new family that is formed by the Spirit of God, that joins lives together, that joins souls together in Jesus Christ, that unites us into this new family? And what convinces me that this is what Jesus is saying is that you will realize that in the repeating in verse 30, the word Father isn't repeated. Do you notice that when we read that? Verse 29, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses and brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms. No father. See, we call no one father upon this earth except our Father who's in heaven. the Father that adopts us into His family. Oh, I've left and lost some physical brothers and physical sisters, children, mothers and fathers. And Jesus promises in the family of God, in the eternal family, that we will receive 100 times fold. Brothers and sisters and children and mothers. It's the church. It's the priority of the church. It's the priority of this new family of God that are brought together under this one Father, the reigning, sovereign God of heaven and earth. That's what it is to follow Christ. That is what it means to be joined to Christ. That's what it means to understand, not just with our minds, but in the depth of our souls, Christ for us and we with Christ. We with Christ is to be in this new family, this new people, this new brother, this new sister, this new mother, to have this new place, this new source of security. All right, take my house. Church will be there to care for me. Take my farm, my means of living, my means of providing food. Take it. The church, the family, this new family will care for me and will take care of me. That's what Jesus is saying. And this is what Paul is picking up with this phrase, with Christ. We with Christ. Now, back to Galatians for a couple minutes before we finish. I'm sorry, back to Ephesians. I forgot where I was. Look at these two verses. And very quickly, let's look at these three phrases that when you read them, you sit there and you just scratch your head and say, I have no idea what this means. And I have no idea how this is to affect my life. Here's the Word of God that I'm to be guided by. I'm to live by, and we come here and we go, I just have no idea what this means. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? What does that mean? Paul is picking up and teaching and emphasizing on this precious truth of our union with Christ, our being joined to Christ. These three expressions, with Christ, with Him, seated us with Him in the heavenly places. Saving faith is not only understanding what Christ has done for us. Saving faith is realizing that we have been joined to Christ. We are with Christ. I receive what He has done for me by being with Him. I do not receive what He has done for me by living a life without Him, ignoring Him, going my own way. It is joined with Him. Matter of fact, this Paul makes up these three expressions. He makes up words. With Him. Together with. It's the prefix, soon, that He adds to these three verbs, these three action words. What Christ has done, what God has done to the Lord Jesus Christ in bringing Him back from the dead, in ascending Him into heaven, and seating Him at the right hand of God, Paul adds this prefix soon together with to those three things that God has done and says, that's now what we are as Christians. Never used before. Because it was never experienced before in redemptive history. There's no way that an Old Testament believer ever could experience this. Because Christ hasn't risen yet. Christ hasn't ascended yet. Christ has not been enthroned yet. So Paul has to, in describing this glorious contrast between verses 1 through 3, what we were born into, dead in trespasses and sins, slaves under bondage to the world and the flesh and the devil, under condemnation. Paul has to make up a word. He has to make up these phrases to describe that. Now, we live in a day when words are being made up all the time. Internet. How many years ago was it that you never heard of that word before? Face, whatever, book, whatever it is. Networking. And Paul is sitting here, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's writing to these believers and saying, here's what you are, and here's where you are. You're with Christ. You're with Christ. Here's what the Holy Spirit, as a result of the day of Pentecost and the enthronement of Christ and the outpouring of that Spirit, as He has now come to dwell within His people, the church. Well, very quickly, let me just touch on it. I'm going to skip a lot of pages here. Verse 6, very quickly. Verse 5. Made alive together with, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with. He made us alive together. He didn't make us alive apart from Christ. He doesn't make us alive separated from Christ. He made us alive together with. This describes what has happened to every Christian. If you're sitting here this morning and you're a child of God on your way to heaven, this has happened to you. There was a time when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. There was a time when we lived controlled by the world, controlled by our flesh, and in bondage and servitude to Satan. And we could dress it up and we could make it as look as good as possible. And we could put on a front for everybody around us. But in our hearts of hearts, we cared only for ourselves. We wanted things our way. Life was to be lived, experiencing the most pleasure possible. The goal of life was to experience as many pleasurable experiences. And to avoid all of the disappointing experiences. We wanted control. We wanted security by pulling things around us and protecting ourselves. We cared nothing for the commands of Christ. We cared nothing for the Word of God. If we did, we interpreted the Word of God to suit ourselves. We were willing to add Christ to our lives. We were willing to become religious. We were willing to give an appearance. But we still were in control. We would make Christ fit into our lives and our schedules. We prayed only in desperation. But then, by grace, we were made alive with Christ. Just as God raised Christ from the dead, He raised us from that spiritual death and joined us to Christ. So now we talk to Him all the time. He is ever present in our lives. We were made alive with Christ, not made alive without Him. We now trust Christ. We now are joined to Christ no matter what happens. And we seek and we desire more than anything else to make Christ known and for ourselves to disappear. To set Christ forth so that others might come to trust Him. That's what it means to be made alive with Christ. We can talk about the doctrine of regeneration. You can talk about being born again. But to be born again, to be regenerated, is to be regenerated and made alive with Christ. Secondly, very quickly, raised up with Him. What does this mean? In experience. We know that it's talking about Christ's ascension into heaven. He was raised up, came out of the tomb. He ascended 40 days later into heaven. What does that have to do with us? We were raised up with Him. Christ came to this world, performed His work, died, arose, ascended into heaven, to begin His heavenly reign, His heavenly work of interceding before the family of God, to reign and control all things. And for us to be raised up with Him is not to be physically taken out of this world. We are still in this world. We are still in this world where there's pain and there's suffering and there's unfairness and there's evil and there's wickedness and there's oppression and there's persecution. But we have been raised up with Him that we are to then live and to reveal our heavenly life now, our heavenly reigning now with Christ, even in this situation. That's what it means to be in the world, but not of the world. Philippians 4:10 says, our citizenship is where? In heaven. Our place of employment right now is upon this earth. But our citizenship is in heaven. And in every circumstance, every situation, the most important thing is not fairness. It is not our rights. It's not getting what we think we deserve. It is revealing that our citizenship is in heaven, that we have been raised up with Christ, reigning and ruling with Him. Our trust and our confidence is in Him because we've been made alive together with Him. We have been raised up with Him. How many times do we think of it consciously in circumstances and situations and when the pressure is there that my job is to reveal Jesus? My job is to reveal the one who's reigning and ruling over all things. My job, my privilege, my desire is in some small way to get the attention off of me, but on Christ. Remember how I closed last Sunday's message? The portrait, a beautiful portrait, and people looking at it and they say, boy, who's that? Who's that? And then when the Spirit of God does a work in our hearts, we begin to say, not who's that, a picture of, but who's the artist? Who painted that? Whose work is that? That's what it means that we were raised up with Christ. We are His connection to this world to reveal that He reigns and rules. And no place does that happen better than in trials and pain and suffering and fear and frustration of this world. Do we get to reveal Christ and His reign? Finally, very quickly, seated with Christ. You're seated with Christ this morning if you're a Christian. No, I'm seated in Grace Chapel this morning. And He's going long again. Very quickly, what does it mean? What's Paul saying here? To be seated. This answers the third condition of the first three verses. Again, you can see how they go along with one another. First, we were born dead in trespasses and sins. We've been made alive with Christ. We were under slavery and bondage to the world, the flesh, and the devil. We've ascended. We've ascended with Him. And we're now living as citizens in heaven, not controlled by anything upon this earth. And then third, we were by nature children of wrath. We were condemned. And this being seated with Christ speaks to condemnation. What does it mean? What's the opposite of condemnation? It's not forgiveness. It's not acquittal. Condemnation, to be condemned, is to be separated from God. Eternal condemnation will be eternally separated from anything of the joy and the pleasure and the blessings of God. It will be only to know wrath and judgment. Condemnation is separation from God. And Paul says, we are now seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father. It's the opposite of condemnation. We are accepted. We are adopted into this new family of God. We are welcomed. We are embraced. We are hugged because of what Christ has done for us and the grace that we have received. The best way to explain this would be have for you to imagine a royal dinner or maybe a state dinner at the White House, or maybe it's a company dinner that you work for, and there's all these people there, and you go to the White House, you go to the company dinner, and the president of the company comes to you and says, come here. I want you to sit right beside of me. Come here and sit right beside of me. You have my ear. You have my attention. I will listen to you. You are in this place of acceptance. This applies to us today. Because of God's grace, we can know that we're accepted. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord willing, next week at verse 7, we'll see the so that or the purpose. Why? Why have we been raised and given, why have we been given life? Why have we been raised to a citizenship in heaven? Why are we seated at the right hand of God in Christ? So that we might reveal something about Him. Let's stand.